In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A businesswoman had great financial success, and she thought to herself, "What should I do? For I need more space to accommodate my luxurious lifestyle." Then she said, "I will do this. I will buy a country home, tear it down, and build a bigger one. And there I will have room for my art collection, a sizable wine cellar, and maybe that home movie theater I've always wanted. And I will say to my inner self, 'Girlfriend, you are set for life. Kick back and enjoy the excess. Pour a glass of fine wine and order in from that French restaurant you like so much.' But God said to her, 'You fool. You will come under my judgment tonight, and then what becomes of your accumulated wealth?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." Now, does anyone think God's reaction is a little over the top? We can assume that the rich man in Jesus's parable and the businesswoman in my updated version came by their wealth honestly. It only seems fair that they be able to enjoy the fruits of their labor or set something aside for a rainy day. So what's the problem? Is it accumulated wealth? Is it having nice things? Is there really no room in God's economy for bigger barns and bigger homes? I have to admit, for the most part, the rich tend to get a bad rap in the Gospel of Luke. We have the story of the rich man going to hell and Lazarus, the beggar, going to heaven. There is the rich ruler who can't part with his possessions, so Jesus turns him away. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And today, we read about the rich man with the extra crops losing his life. For Luke, the rich man is sort of a stock character. He's a negative example, someone who is plagued by self-centeredness, a sense of entitlement, the belief that he is not responsible for anyone but himself, and perhaps his family, if he has one. So whenever Luke writes about a rich man, he's stereotyping. He's assuming the person has been corrupted by money, or at least formed an unhealthy attachment to it. At the same time, Luke gives a nod to rich women. He notes that Jesus' ministry was funded in part by rich women. Furthering the cause of Jesus is exemplary stewardship of resources, and it's conspicuously absent from the parable about the rich man with the barn and my story about the businesswoman with the country home. Our Lady of the Hour is far from a modern-day benefactress of Jesus. Rather, she is sitting on her financial security without a care in the world. She thinks she has it made in the shade. Now, that's a very attractive line of thought. Don't we all want to say, "I did it. I earned it. I've arrived. I'm moving on up to the east side. I finally got a piece of that pie." You know, it's okay to get a piece of the pie and to celebrate it, and most importantly, to give thanks to God for it. But to say I've made it, or I have it all, is simply a fallacy. God calls it foolishness. And why is that? Well, for one, it ignores our need for God and is antithetical to growth and change. It's the lie of the steady state. In Christianity, there is no resting on your laurels. If the Holy Spirit is moving, and we know that she is, we've got to move with her. Otherwise, we're missing out. As Christians, We must be forward-thinking, forward-looking, actively seeking to advance God's kingdom on earth. Whatever we have, possessions, educational opportunities, skill sets, connections, it all comes from God for the purpose of making this world a better place. Right use of resources isn't just about stewardship of money, it's about stewardship of life. And I think that is what Jesus is getting at when he makes the distinction between storing up treasures and being rich toward God. Now, to illustrate, I'd like to give a shout out to a lesser known character in the Gospel of Luke. Remember how I said that wealthy women funded Jesus' ministry? Well, one of these women was Joanna. Joanna was married to the business manager for King Herod, so she enjoyed social prominence as a wealthy woman in Palestine. Jesus heals Joanna of an infirmity, and she becomes a passionate believer in his ministry. She uses her finances to support Jesus and the 12. She travels with them as a disciple of Christ. She is present at the crucifixion, and she is one of at least three women to arrive at the empty tomb. All that time, Joanna could have sat around enjoying her luxurious lifestyle. Now, to be sure, this lifestyle was waiting on her when she got home. But the point is that she saw where God was moving and she joined in wholeheartedly. I'll give you another example of being rich toward God. And this one comes secondhand from my husband, who is a New York City commissioner, and therefore he spends a fair amount of time with our mayor, Eric Adams. Now, last week they were together at a church on Staten Island, where Adams recounted some of his own memories of church growing up. He attended a small storefront church in Queens, which he affectionately refers to as the Cheers Church. Do you all remember the show Cheers with Ted Danson and Shelley Long? If you're under 40, then maybe not. But Cheers was the name of a bar. And according to the theme song of this TV show, it was where everybody knows your name and where everybody's glad you came. Now, that was Eric Adams' experience of church, and I would say that spirit is that incarnation as well, especially if you stay after the service for coffee hour or lemonade hour in the summer months. We know your name, and if we don't know it, we want to, and we're always glad you came. Anyway, Adams talked about how church was an all-day affair. You went in the morning, you went home for lunch, and then you were right back at church in the evening. That was true for Mayor Adams, except for the middle part. Lunch didn't always happen because his family was food insecure. Now, one Sunday, another family at church got wind of their situation. So that night, when everyone came back for the Sunday evening service, they brought groceries for Eric Adams' family. And these groceries consisted of half a box of pancake mix, half a box of spaghetti, half a carton of milk, and so on. That family couldn't afford to buy extra groceries, so they shared what they had. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, Jesus says, but in being rich toward God. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the moral of today's parable is not you can't take it with you, or you never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Although those are good reminders, to be sure. The point is to be rich toward God. That is the antidote to greed. It is the preventive medicine to ward off greed. For greed is idolatry. It makes self-interest a cardinal virtue. It results in isolation, and it cuts God out of the picture altogether. When we are rich toward God, however, we are generous in our praise and our thanksgiving. Always remember that attitude of gratitude, right? We prioritize coming together in community, for that helps us grow. It is how iron sharpens iron. You may recognize that from the book of Proverbs. Know your Bible. And finally, we give of ourselves and our resources for the greater good and love of neighbor. So, cheers, church, as in Church of the Incarnation. May you open your heart to receive the gift of abundant life and all that that life requires. May you join in the movement of the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into transformation and more grace than you could ever imagine. And may you always know yourself to be a servant of the living God, for there is no greater privilege on this earth. Amen.